On this piece of paper, this will help wake you up. I'm giving you a test. And if you don't pass, you don't get lunch today. Take out a piece, your paper and pencil. Write down three characteristics that you believe are becoming of a daughter of a king. Or you may want to think of it in this way. What three characteristics do I wish were more present in my life that would honor my Father in heaven? Real quickly, three things. Katie, you have three? Somebody yell out, what's one thing you put down? Love, okay. Unconditional love, compassion. Okay, patience. How many put patience? Okay. Now, what I'd like to do is share with you. Can you in the back, can you hear me? I'd like to share with you two things which, if you practice, will help you to make progress in these, in the three areas that you wrote down, no matter what they are. Turn to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. You can start at the back of the Bible. You'll find Revelation and then a lot of little books, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter. If you have a piece of paper that you can rip off and use as a marker in 2 Peter, we're going to be looking at several verses in this book. For now, the last verse of 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our key verse this morning. Now, the verb grow in this verse is stated in the present active imperative. And so really, it should be translated, keep on growing. Keep on growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep on growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, what is grace and how do we grow in it? When I think of grace, an illustration from my marriage comes to mind. My husband tells me that when I die, he's going to put the word fast on my tombstone. And you know, there are benefits to being fast. There are also tremendous problems that come with being fast. And one is when you're fast and you're in the grocery store, you don't write in the checkbook how much you spent. So many times in our marriage, my husband has come up from downstairs trying to balance the checkbook and comes up waving this brown leather book. And I remember one time when he came up and he had the checkbook in his hand and my heart just sunk. I felt terrible. I felt so sorry and so ashamed and so remorseful because I was making his job harder every time. And what I wanted to say was, Roger, I am so sorry. I will never do that again. But I knew that that probably was not true. And I felt like a little puppy cowering after they've wet on the carpet. And my husband threw back his head and laughed, and he held his arms out to me, and he said, oh, Jeannie, and just laughed and took me in his arms and held me and laughed. Not a horrible laugh, but a nice laugh. That is grace. I was not being treated the way I deserved to be treated. And that's what grace is. Grace is God's goodness given to us regardless of our debt and our demerit. God imputes merit where none exists. And he says there is no debt. He imputes merit where none exists, and he cancels the debt where one does exist. Grace is God's benefits bestowed on the undeserving. And grace is one of those full, round, rich words, mercy and loving kindness and goodness. Plus, grace has in it that idea of giving help to us that we might live godly lives. And so grace is just a wonderful word. John 1:14 says that Jesus came down from heaven full of grace. Two verses later, in verse 16, it says that from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. Grace is like going into a storehouse where you cannot see the ceiling, and you can't see the back wall, and you can't see the walls on either side because the storehouse is so large. And it's just filled with bundles that all say grace. And they're in different shapes, they're in different sizes. And you can go in there when you need a little grace, and you take one of those small bundles, and you can go in there where you say, I need the grace that's as high as I can see and as far as I can see. And you go in and you get that grace. And when you look, none's missing. Because you cannot exhaust the grace of God. It is rich and full, and there's no end to it. Grace heaped upon grace is the idea of fullness of grace. There's no end. We cannot diminish it. Grace is abundant and sufficient. Romans 5:20 says that where sin abounds, grace increases all the more. And so there is no sin that grace can't cover. Grace is greater than any and all sin. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says that there's no weakness too great for sin. That where there is weakness and need, there is grace abundant enough for that need. Hannah Hernard was 19 years old when she came to Christ. And it was a tribute to the grace of God that she went to Bible school after she became a Christian. Because Hannah had never gone anywhere by herself before. Because she had a very severe stutter. And she gets to Bible school and finds out that one of the classes that she has to take is to stand up in front of her class and give a talk. And she thought, Lord, I can't even speak at the table to say, pass the mashed potatoes. How am I going to give a talk? And so she went to her room and she said, Lord, you just have asked too much this time. That is more than what I can bear. And God said to her, Hannah, what is it I've been speaking to you about? 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So she said, all right, Lord, if I make a fool of myself and if I can't even get out one sentence, if that's what you're asking, I'll do it. And she stood in front of that crowd and gave the whole talk without stuttering. God gave grace enough in that situation. But God never again took away her stutter. Instead, he gave her grace to minister with a stutter for the rest of her life. He has grace enough, grace sufficient for your weakness. Ephesians 2:4-8 tells us that God displays the incomparable riches of his grace. Listen to this. Don't turn to it. We're going to have to move too fast. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. He displays the incomparable riches of his grace in us because he saved us. And it has nothing to do with us doing earning it. James 4, 5 to 6 says that when we struggle in spiritual battle, he giveth more grace, or he gives more grace. I remember another lesson about grace that I learned from my husband. My children were little, and it was one of those days when I was cross with them and grouchy, and he came in and he said, "Jean, it's not right for you to talk to them like that." And I said, "You know, I can't help it. I'm tired and I don't feel well." And he said, "That's no excuse. There is grace enough. Grace enough. When we're in a battle, he gives more grace." Now, to me, grace is like getting a kiss on both cheeks. Grace is like a vast ocean just waiting for us to come and bathe and drink. Grace is like an air current to hold us up in the hard times of life and just in the everyday things of life, to support us. Grace makes every one of us God's favorite child. In the Old Testament, the word grace isn't used. The word that's used is favor. Favor. And it makes us God's favorite child. But a warning. The Bible indicates we can receive the grace of God in vain. And wouldn't it be a tragedy to have this rich, abundant, unending, overflowing grace available to us, and we fail to receive the benefit of it? So how do we grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible tells us lots of ways. One, he says that the humble receive grace, so we can humble ourselves. He says that we are to approach in prayer the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find help in time of need. But I'd like to gear in on one specific way that you can grow in grace. Our verse, 2 Peter 3:18, tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The two are married and can't be separated. Now, Peter ends this letter by telling us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. In the beginning of the book, he tells us how to grow in grace. If you still have a marker in 2 Peter, turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord." So now let's look at what is knowledge and how do we grow in that. Now in this letter, 2 Peter, the word that is translated into English as knowledge, there are two different Greek words, and I'd like to look at both of those to help us round out our understanding of this passage. The first Greek word for knowledge is the idea of gaining information, of learning. So you might say, grow in your learning about Jesus Christ. gain more information about him. Now, what I'd like to do now, the verses 5 and 6 are verses that have this idea of growing in your information. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And before we read those, I'd like you to think, as we read these verses, as a telescope, the kind of telescope that nests inside itself so that you pull out one lens after another and it keeps getting longer. And the reason I'd like you to think in that illustration as I read these verses is because down in verse 9, he says, if anyone does not have these things that we're going to talk about, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So think of the telescope and remember, and just imagine pulling out one lens after another as I read this. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. That's the idea of you're gaining information about the Lord, learning more about him, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And so it's important to grow in your information about the Lord, because if you don't, you will be nearsighted. And that means your vision's going to be restricted. You'll have no perspective. Or worse, you'll be blind. You won't see what's obvious. And even worse, you will forget that you've been cleansed from your sins. And that's devastating to a walk with God, because remember the Lord said, those who realize they've been forgiven much love the Lord much. And once you start forgetting how much you've been forgiven, you'll stop loving the Lord. Your heart will grow cold. Now, God wants us to have warm and fervent hearts. I think one of the things that would be most unbecoming of a daughter is if you couldn't tell whether or not we were alive. And I took a CPR class, and they have you put your hand here to feel this carotid, is that what it is, carotid artery. Isn't it a shame when you meet somebody who claims to be a Christian and you can't, you know, you almost feel like you need to go for their neck to see if they're alive? And so, if you want to have a warm faith, you need to grow in your knowledge about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. My favorite illustration of this is from Luke 24. You remember, after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, two of his disciples were walking that 7-mile stretch of road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they were confused, they were dejected, they were struggling tremendously in their spirit. I imagine they were stumbling along, half talking to each other, sometimes falling into long silences. And the reason they were struggling was that they had hoped Jesus was the Messiah. They had put their hope in him. And it did not fit their idea of Messiah that he should die on a cross. And what was worse, some of the women had come to, they had gotten the rumor that some of the women had said, we've seen him, he's alive. And so they're walking back to Emmaus, struggling. And you remember, Jesus comes and walks alongside them, but they're kept from recognizing him. And what does Jesus do? It says he starts with Moses, starts in the beginning of the Old Testament, and he marches them all the way through the Bible, the known scriptures, showing them that it was no accident that Messiah would die. But they just hadn't seen the passages that we can see so clearly in hindsight. And so he took them from the beginning to the end of their scriptures, just taking them through passage after passage, showing them it was not a tragedy, it was not an accident that Messiah died. That was the plan of God. And later, when they realize it's Jesus and he disappears away from their sight, what do they say? Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? If you want to be alive, if you want to have a burning heart, look for Jesus in all the scriptures. Learn of him. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards, who was an early American preacher, 17-something or other in New England, said you can't have heat without light. And so, ladies, let's make every effort to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be diligent. Be careful, not careless, in growing in your knowledge of him. Be businesslike in your Bible study. Be earnest and intense in your quiet time. Because it's as you gain light that it'll produce heat in your life. The second meaning of knowledge, the second Greek word, is the idea of experiencing God, of intimacy, a knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge that in the Old Testament they would say, and Abraham knew his wife, the idea of sexual intercourse. But it's the idea of knowing by experience, knowing with intimacy. And this is the second kind of knowledge that we're to grow in. Let me read from 2 Peter. This is verses 2, 3, and 8 have this idea. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our experiential knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And then verse 8, now this is the verse that follows our telescoping verse that tells us to grow, to add to our faith, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, to godliness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And so this is the verse that's following. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your experiential knowledge, your intimacy with Jesus Christ. And so both ideas. So part of the telescope, you remember, is grow in your information, in your learning about God. If you do, then you will not be ineffective and unproductive in your experiential, your personal intimacy with him. Now, don't turn, but listen to this. I'm going to read to you from Exodus 33 that shows the cycle of how this occurs in our lives. Now, this is Moses. And the Lord has said, Moses, you have found favor in my sight. And what is this word, favor? Grace. You have found grace in my sight. And then Moses says to the Lord, if I have found favor, if I have found grace in your sight, let's see, in your eyes, in my translation, if I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Well, this is this wonderful cycle that illustrates how we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses says, God says, you have found favor in my sight. Have we found favor in the sight of God? Well, what did the angels say when Jesus was born? This is a time of favor that will rest on all men. We have found favor. We have found grace in his sight. So Moses says, okay, if I found favor, grace in your sight, teach me your ways. Now, what's in this idea of teaching me your ways? One is obedience. The other is communion. We want to know, Lord, what is your way? Where are you walking? What are you thinking? What is it that you require of me? Because the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? If you want to walk with Jesus, you need to know his ways. You need to know what's important to him, what he wants from you. John 14:21 says that he that hath my commands and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. And then he goes on to say, and I will show myself to that person. God promises to reveal himself to the obedient. And so if you want to grow in your knowledge of God, obey him. Know his ways and obey them. This is an area where grace comes in. Sometimes what God asks us to do, we feel that we can't do. My husband's has a retarded brother who's lived with us at various times over the years. And when Donnie came to live with us one of the more recent times, I said, "Now, Lord, what is it that you expect from me during this period that Donnie is with us?" And I felt the Lord was saying, "Love him as if it were me." Well, it came to a point where I said, God, after him being with us for a number of months, it was just wearing on me. And if I'd say it was windy outside, he'd say it wasn't. There was just an irritation. And Donnie would often come to the table without his teeth in, unshaved, hair uncombed, and just things that were becoming more and more an irritation to me. And I got to the point where I said, Lord, I can't love him as if it were you. And then I came to the point where I said, I won't love him like it was you. Now, it's one thing to say can't, it's another to say won't, right? And I began to right away experience the devastation of saying I won't to the Lord. I could feel it in my relationship to the Lord. I could feel it in my relationship to my husband, to my children, even to myself. I mean, I just felt a turmoil inside. So finally I came to the Lord and I said, Lord, I can't love him like it's you. Give me grace. You have promised grace. Well, the next morning Donnie came to the table. And his hair was just a mess, and he was barefoot, and he weighs almost 300 pounds, and his shorts were riding low, and his T-shirt was riding high, and there was just this bare midriff there. We all sat down at the table and prayed, and afterwards, I had to go to the kitchen for something, and I thought, I just don't feel like I'm getting grace. Where's the grace? And as I looked back into the dining room, I saw him, just the back of him, facing me. And you know how toddlers, little chubby toddlers, their diapers ride real low, and you see the crack at the top, you know? That's just what I saw. And his chubby legs hanging down, and I thought, he looks like a toddler. And I thought, if I can think of him like a toddler, I can do it. It was God's grace to me, and who would have expected it to look like that? And you obey him so that he will reveal himself further, because he says, I reveal myself to those who obey me. And so we can commune with him, because he reveals himself in greater intimacy to those who obey. And so there's the cycle. He says, you've found grace in my sight. And we say, God, if I found grace in my sight, in your sight, show me your ways, that I can walk with you, that I can obey you, that I can commune with you, that you might reveal yourself to me, that I might find grace, that I might obey you, that I might walk with you, that I might know you. It's a wonderful cycle of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Learn to seek him earnestly. In Jeremiah 29, he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And learn to savor. We used to say to the children, when we'd have a rich dessert, don't eat it quickly. Savor it. One time, my son that's now 21 had this little pile of lima beans, which he usually took like pills, you know. And I said to him, Matthew, you haven't eaten your beans. He said, I'm savoring them. When you come to the Lord in your quiet time and in Bible study, learn to not to just rush in and rush out, but to savor it. To chew those words, to roll them around in your mouth. To learn to sit and enjoy being in his presence. Now, what I would like to do is to give you a few minutes. In these kinds of conferences, we have a message, and then we run from thing to thing to thing. I'm going to give you a few minutes. Think over what we've discussed today. Perhaps you've made a note that you need to put a star beside or underline. Maybe as we were talking, something occurred to you and you thought, this is what I should do about that. Make some notes to yourself. What is one specific thing, not one grand thing, but one small significant thing that you could make a part of your life that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Just take a minute. Make a note to yourself. Words of Paul to the church, the Colossian church, as a prayer in closing for you. How I long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ himself. For it is in him and in him alone that man will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just as you received Christ, so go on living in him, in simple faith. Grow out of him, as a plant grows out of the soil it's planted in, becoming more and more sure of the faith as you were taught it. And your lives will overflow with joy and thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.